Thank you so much, Pastor Reverend Phil, for inviting me to come and to minister at the church this morning. And it was a beautiful drive down, and I was thinking, I hope I don't get caught in the roadworks like last time when I went through to Harawa, and the pastor was panicking, is he coming or not? Did he sleep in? And no, but I got there in the end by the grace of God. And so, yeah, it was a beautiful drive down and wonderful to just reflect on the goodness of God. You know, sometimes we get so preoccupied with self, we forget how God is in the expression of creation itself. You know, every fingerprint of God is there, embedded upon the hillside, upon, you know, the mountain, upon the lakes, the rivers, the streams. And it always surprises me that God is so creative. It always surprises me. Just a little bit about myself. I won't bore you for too long because you probably don't want to hear about me, but you'd rather hear about God. But I will tell you a couple of things just in case you have some curiosity, because I got accused recently in my own church in New Plymouth, which happens to be City West. Somebody said, well, Jeremy preaches in the church, but we don't really know much about him. He's this kind of dark horse or undercover sort of agent. And, you know, what is he like and behind closed doors? And I felt like saying, do you want to put a CCTV in my room? Well, you're not going to. But I'll tell you a little bit about myself. So I originate from Auckland. Don't hold that against me. I grew up on the North Shore. And about 22 years ago, my parents decided to retire in the beautiful province of Taranaki. And so they moved down to New Plymouth. My mum was born in Kaponga, which I drove through this morning. And but she spent the vast majority of her life up north. And so I was, in a previous life, I was a chef. And so I worked in the hospitality industry for a number of years. And I had a profound experience with God at the age of 23. And I actually was backpacking through Malaysia, and I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I was a New Ager, in fact. I was a practicing New Ager, and I was also involved in some occultic stuff at some point as well. And in a little hut on an island in a beautiful part of the world, it's like God stepped into the room. And that changed my life forevermore, so I can't deny the reality of God. And he got me on a different trajectory, eventually bringing me to Theological College, Laidlaw College, what it's now called in Auckland. It used to be called Bible College of New Zealand. I thought I'd go for a year or two and see what happens. I ended up being 5 years doing a bachelor, then a master's degree, and had no intention of going into ministry. No intention at all. I just felt that the prompting of the Spirit to go, and I thought I needed to go for myself. And I was planning at the end of it to actually go to South Korea to teach English because I love kimchi and I love the Korean people. And but God had other plans. And right at the last minute before I was due to leave, there was a situation that opened up where I was now directed to go in a new, completely new direction. And I ended up in Singapore for 10 years working in pastoral ministry. And they were wonderful years, but about 4 years ago, I felt the Lord say, come back. My father had died, and my mother was here by herself. So it became an opportunity for me to just, you know, sow a little bit back into my mother's life. You know, charity begins at home, as they say. And I felt like I had some debts to pay. So she's got me painting the house. She's got me, you know, cooking meals, you know, every night. She's got me doing just about everything. She has a pretty good life these days, you know, lying back there on the couch. Make me a cup of tea. Yes, your butler is here. I always joke to her. She doesn't like it. So anyway, that's a little bit about me. But I want to get into today's message. And the message today I've titled, I'll just see that we've got the screen up here. Might need a little bit of a hand to get going. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Well, I'm going to be preaching a message this morning titled Kingdom Postures and Love as the Supreme Virtue. And I believe it's got a relevance to us because of the way in which it's so easy to become unloving in our lives. And we know the Gospels is a story of love and how, you know, Jesus came as an expression, as the personification of love, in fact. And he tells us how we are to walk. But I'm going to center the message around 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might want to turn there just to give us a little bit of context as well to the story. Well, I've just got a couple of pictures up there. I actually was in Corinth 2 years ago, by the grace of God. I had a trip over there, and I took those photos of Corinth, beautiful vineyards, and olive groves, and a blue Mediterranean ocean. A little bit like the ocean out here, actually, minus the olive groves. Well, what happened is, as context, a little bit of backdrop to 1 Corinthians, is that in the year 49 AD, the Apostle Paul, he travels to Corinth and he spends some 18 months preaching the gospel and starting a church in that ancient city. And at the time of his visit, the city of Corinth had grown into a kind of thriving commercial center and had attracted people from every walk of life. Jews had entered, Greeks, various people from the ancient world, because it was known for its beautiful climate and it had big, deep shipping harbor lanes. And so people from all around the place were calling it. It was a little bit like a hub where commercial trade could ensue and people could travel there relatively easily. And so it had attracted a whole kind of group of people. It had become this metropolis, in fact. But you see, as a Greek city, it was a city of competing philosophies where the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom dominated the lives of many who lived there. If you know anything about Greek history and Greek culture, you'll know that the people, the Greeks, were fascinated by philosophy. They just wanted to know how everything in life worked and how things connected and what was the purpose of life and living. And so this was a reality in the ancient city of Corinth. But there was also another reality. You see, it had grown a reputation as a very immoral city. It had become a very immoral, dark place. One philosopher at that time said, to act like a Corinthian is to act in a sexually promiscuous way. So this was kind of the nature of, it's a bit like Bangkok or something like that, you know. It was this very free-wheeling kind of place full of vice and all sorts of, you know, let it all hang out kind of way of living. And a lot of it was related to the religious system, the cult religious system, and the temple prostitution that was an aspect of that. And so this is the reality of Corinth that Paul had gone to for some 18 months to start a church in and minister. But you see, after this 18 months was up, Paul decides to go to Ephesus. And this was another ancient city in Asia Minor. And it's while he was ministering in the Ephesian church that he began there. He begins to hear some things. He receives a letter from some of the Corinthian leaders that begins to outline a whole host of problems that had begun to plague the congregation. And so they were seeking Paul's apostolic advice about it. Now, we don't have that letter, but we know from Paul's reply to them, which is the letter of 1 Corinthians, that he sought to respond and to answer to these whole host of problems that had begun to come to his ears and to his attention. And so they wanted to know these things, you know, issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage and legal issues and the use and administration of spiritual gifts in the church and worship and all these kinds of things. So they sought various answers, in fact, from Paul about these things. And so we know from Paul's reply to the church at Corinth, which is actually the letter of 1 Corinthians, the kinds of challenges that had presented themselves. Now, what's apparent from Paul's reply in 1 Corinthians is that there were four different groups who were causing problems in the congregation. There were four groups. In fact, the first group were these ones who had a passion for spiritual experience. They had a passion for spiritual experience. This group were obsessed with spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues. Do you know anyone like that? maybe yourself. Those in this group spoke in tongues so much that it began to affect their gatherings and had become a stumbling block to visitors. And so Paul informs this group that everything that's spoken in the church is for its building and its strengthening, and that it's in fact better to prophesy rather than to speak in tongues unless they're interpreted. You see, for Paul, all the tongues in the world would amount to nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, there was a second group that Paul begins to address in the Corinthian congregation, and this is a group who had a passion for knowledge and wisdom. And so the Corinthians, being Greeks, as I mentioned, were great lovers of wisdom and just trying to figure out how things worked and interplayed and, you know, kind of were in motion, if you like. And so they regarded their philosophers as national heroes. Probably in New Zealand here, we regard the All Blacks as national heroes, don't we? Or some other sports team or group or entertainer. But the Greeks, they put philosophers on a pedestal and basically worship them, you know, because they thought they were almost like deities. They were almost godlike in their way of, you know, living and speaking and so on. But you see, the thing is that some of this spirit of this kind of adoration and stuff towards the philosophers and wanting to figure everything out in the universe, some of that spirit had begun to creep into the church at Corinth, and it was seen in the way that some of the Corinthians were trying to make the gospel more palatable, more acceptable to the world around them. They were seeking to infuse human wisdom and add that to the message of the cross that Paul had come into Corinth in fear and trembling and preaching to them. And so their attempts to kind of, you know, weld human wisdom into the message of the cross was seen, you know, was leading, in fact, to prideful displays that were beginning to be seen within the church. And this began to create a fracture and a division among the congregation. So people were kind of identifying with different leaders and so on. Well, next there's a third group that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. And this is a group that we could say had a passion for spiritual power. You know, where's the power? Put your finger in the plug socket. No, don't do that. I did that once and I found myself catapulted about 10 feet across the room. Didn't know what had hit me. but this was a group who really desired spiritual power. Some of you are sweating just from me saying that. another group in the congregation had, you know, really begun to develop a real hunger for spiritual power. And it was in their pursuit of this that gotten into something of a power trip. These ones were getting caught up in themselves, and in the process of that, they'd taken on a slightly superior attitude and were mistreating others in the process. You know, they were kind of looking down their nose at different individuals and saying, you know, we've got the power. We are the elite ones here. Everyone else is inferior because we have all these amazing spiritual gifts and experiences, but everyone else is kind of under us. And so this kind of spiritual pride and arrogance had begun to manifest among the believers there. Well, the fourth group that Paul begins to address in the Corinthian congregation in 1 Corinthians is a group who had a passion for something heroic. They had a passion for something larger than themselves. You see, little fan clubs had also begun to develop in the church. Some loved Paul, some loved Peter, others loved Apollos. And they were kind of, you know, gravitating to these particular leaders that they were enjoying. And also different traveling speakers were coming through the church at Corinth, and they were being put up on pedestals, making superstars of them. Now, as you can see, none of these problems at Corinth happen anymore today. Do they? Hero worship within the Corinthian church was dividing it. It was fracturing it. It was causing schism and division. In fact, each of these groups were contributing to its downfall. Each of these various groups that Paul is really addressing in 1 Corinthians, you know, those who loved power, something heroic, spiritual experiences, knowledge and wisdom, they're all kind of contributing to the general morale and compromise within the Corinthian congregation. And it's into this context that Paul drops an atomic bomb, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often called his hymn of love. His hymn of love. And Paul's statements on love, in fact, would have been like earthquakes, ricocheting through their hearts and their minds to expose wrong and selfish agendas. And I think that if Paul was addressing those who were pursuing spiritual experiences, he would have said this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, you could have the latest and greatest spiritual experience, but unless you treat others in a loving manner, it actually means nothing. It means nothing. Well, I believe Paul would have said this to those pursuing knowledge and wisdom. Verse 2 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. You see, if you're way up there in your pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, but you don't treat those around you well, none of it actually matters to God. It doesn't impress him in the slightest. Well, to those who were pursuing spiritual power, who were hungry for it, I believe Paul would have said in verse 2, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. You see, the way you treat others is more important than your ministry performance. You can have impressive spiritual gifts. You can be gifted and talented and skilled, but if you don't treat people with love, it actually means nothing. And then to that fourth group that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians, to those pursuing something heroic, he would have said probably something like this from verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain absolutely nothing. Now, these statements were intended to shock the Corinthians out of their stupor and to begin to put things into their proper place. Now, the problem was many of the Corinthians were putting things which were secondary into primary place, but the one thing which is primary is love. Amen? The one thing which is primary is our treatment of other people, is how we view people, is how we interact with them and converse and support and nurture the ones within our orbit and periphery. You see, actually there's nothing wrong with hungering for spiritual experiences. I do all the time. Lord, show me heaven. Lord, give me a glimpse of something that I haven't seen before. I do that all the time, driving down here. Lord, show me something I haven't seen. There's nothing wrong with hungering for knowledge and wisdom. You know, to reading those big, thick books. Most of us don't do that anymore. We just go online and read an article. there's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom and even spiritual power, you know. Maybe, you know, seeking to really interact with God and wait in his presence and say, Lord, I need more of your anointing. I need more equipping. I need more empowerment. There's nothing wrong with that. Actually, there's nothing wrong even with having a favorite speaker. I mean, there's all sort of people that we, you know, we prefer because it fits with our personality and we like their message and it seems like they talk our language or they make us laugh a little bit or they're a little bit eccentric or there's some reason that we like that person or they're just a great teacher. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the problem is when they occupy first place, since love must take primary place in our lives. You see, that must be the pursuit of all things. It can't be spiritual experiences and knowledge and wisdom and all these things independent of love, because that is to pursue something that will ultimately be unable to really leave a lasting change or legacy in our world. But you see, there's a problem with the word love that I find is that it's just so overused in the English language. You know, we say things like, I love my new phone. I love ice cream. I love the All Blacks, you know. But we've kind of misused this word a little bit too much. But you see, we don't hug our phone, do we? Or we don't take ice cream out on a date. Well, some of you might. We might pray for you later. But we use the word love in so many different situations and contexts that it actually begins to lose a little bit of its power, its potency, because it's very overused. But the kind of love that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians is a God kind of love. And he uses the Greek word agape, which many of us are probably very familiar with. He uses this word agape, and this is a word which speaks of and refers to God's unconditional, his self-giving and sacrificial love to us, and the kind of love that we are to embody and to show to other people around us. And so it's a different kind of love than other love that's mentioned in Scripture, like eros love, which is like a romantic love, or filio love, which is like a brotherly love. We have the city of Philadelphia in America, the city of brotherly love. But it's not that kind of love. It's a love that's just giving, and it doesn't condemn, it doesn't judge, and it doesn't require reciprocation. It's just willing to give, no strings attached. You know, sometimes we do a favor for a person, we think, aren't I a nice guy? You know, I'm such a nice guy, I'll go and mow their lawns. But we kind of expect something in return. Oh, they should have given me $20, really, you know. So we actually went with the wrong motivation to start with. We may still have had a bit of compassion in us, but that's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about. It's the kind of love that says, if they never repay me, if they never even say thanks, don't worry about it. Just move on and never mow the lawns again. No, sorry, I'd never said that. go back in 2 weeks' time and have another shot. And it's okay, you know. But this is the kind of love that Paul is talking about. So agape love isn't a love that's based on a feeling or emotion. Like, I feel like doing this for you because I'm full of sugar at the moment and caffeine and I'm in a good mood. And it's easy for me to love you. But what happens when the sugar and the caffeine wear off? Do it yourself. You know, I'm sure none of you here, but it's easy to kind of get into that situation. But you see, it's not a love that's based on infatuation. Like, oh, I love this person. I always get nervous when I meet people and it's like they're starting a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. And it's like after two dates, they're saying, oh, I love you. I want to marry you. And I'm like, my goodness, you know, just cool down and take it slow. And, you know, is that true love or is that another kind of hormonal response that's been triggered? Anyway, chemistry maybe. But the love that Paul's talking about is a self-giving, a sacrificial love. And it's a love that's based on an act of our will to do what's in the highest good for another person. To see a need or a situation in a person's life and to say, you know, I want to act and benefit them and bless them in such a way that will do what's in the highest good for that person. Now, others may say that person's not worthy of your love. It's okay. Do it anyway. Because God will bless that. And that's the sort of love that we are required to walk in fact, if we are truly called to be a disciple. We can't manufacture this kind of love in our own strength. It's not something that we can strive to perform. It's an overflow of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As, you know, the Holy Spirit's been shed abroad in our hearts. And so this is an overflow of that grace, that empowering grace that manifests through as we seek to walk in the steps of Christ. Amen. Then Paul begins to paint a portrait of this kind of love in action for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 to 8. These are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. You've probably heard them spoken many times, maybe at a wedding, maybe your own wedding. Are you following them? Sorry. I'm sure you are. But they're really challenging words because every time I read 1 Corinthians, I think, man, I think I'm falling short in a few areas here, you know. And I always tell people this as a disclaimer. Whenever I preach, it's a double-edged sword. So I'm preaching to myself So I'm not standing up here saying I'm an authority of love and I'm the most loving person in Manaia at this moment. I'm not saying that, you know, because I'm sure you're saying, no, I'm more loving than you, Jeremy. No, don't even think it, okay? No, I'm sure you're not. But, you know, I'm always aware that these are challenging statements that Paul presents to us, this portrait of the kind of love and action that we are to emulate, that we are to walk in. And he starts in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 by saying that love is patient. Goes on to say love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Just such beautiful, poignant words there. And in fact, you don't even need to preach a message. You can just read those words out. And that's good enough already. But I will go and unpack those statements a little bit for us, because Paul gives us 8 expressions of agape love there that we can distill from these verses. And so he begins with a statement in verse 4 that love... Oops. So it's not going to let me do it, sorry. Don't know why. I'll read it out anyway. We have the verses. I'll go back to the verses there. So Paul begins by giving us some, what I believe we could call kingdom postures. And these are postures that we need to kind of emulate and position ourselves in order to truly enter the kingdom and to occupy the kingdom of God, to live as kingdom people. And so these are postures for discipleship, postures for Christian living, postures that will benefit us in many different ways. And so if love is the supreme virtue, meaning it is above every other virtue, because Paul says it is, it's even greater than faith or hope, but love is above those things. It is the supreme virtue. And so this is the aspects or the facets of love in action and what it would look like through our context of Christian living as we enter into the kingdom. So he begins by saying love is patient. Love is patient. Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Do you ever pray like that? A couple of you do. I can feel the conviction in the room. I think some of you probably do. I do on occasion. It's like, Lord, just help now. And we look at our watch, and God says, I'm not in a hurry. What's your problem? But we think everything is so urgent because we've been conditioned culturally that everything has to happen at the push of a button. But God doesn't work according to that, as we know. And as we journey with him, we begin to understand that that's not God's modus operandi. But patience is that ability just to stop and to respond in a moment of choice. And so often, you know, we live in reaction mode, don't we? We live in reaction. It's almost like when we're driving, we're waiting for the guy just to cut in front of our lane so we can blast him with the horn and wave out the window with funny finger signs. You know, none of you would ever do that, but I don't think. But, you know, so often we're living in this reaction mode. We're just kind of waiting for something to go wrong so we can blast the person, or we can chastise them or discipline them or come at them like a ton of bricks. But yet in every moment there's this opportunity to pause and to allow the Holy Spirit to say, is that the best thing to say or do right now? It's a Selah moment, as we read in the Psalms. We pause and we reflect. And so we don't have to just suddenly respond and jump at the person and have to come back at them. Just hold. Just learn to say, all right, I'm going to take a step backwards before I react and before I actually come back at that person. A next posture of the kingdom and walking in love is that, as Paul says, love is kind. Love is kind. You know, when love motivates our speech, our words will be spoken in the language of kindness. So not only will its content be gracious, but those it is spoken to will feel loved. they will feel a deposit, if you like, of the spirit that's behind the words that you speak lovingly to another person. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You see, the very words that we speak to other people can carry the fragrance of Christ and can carry the balm of healing. And we can speak those words in order to heal people and build them up and encourage them as well, that they would step into what God wants them to step into. And so love is kind. Love is kind. A third posture that Paul gives us as we seek to walk in love is that love does not envy. Love does not envy. You see, love doesn't envy another's gifts or positions or title or ministry or successes or, you know, property or car or anything like that. It takes pleasure in the honor and the success of another person. It was a very difficult thing for me to learn to do. You know, I grew up with this attitude of, just, why is this guy driving a car like that? I should be driving a car like that. I should have what they have. And, you know, I had that kind of frustrated, angry attitude for so many years. And it took God a lot of time to chip it away from me and say, just be content with what you've got. I drive a Hyundai Sonata. I'm pretty happy with it, actually. Somebody gave it to me 18 months ago. They saw me in New Plymouth cycling around in a bike, and they said, don't you own a car? I said, no. And they said, you need a car. And I said, do I? And they said, we've got one for you. And I was like, praise the Lord, bring it on. I was expecting them to bring an old car that was falling to pieces with the kind of bumper tied on with rope or something, rusting and, you know, about to give way. And I saw the car. They said, it's this one. And I kept walking past it looking for the worst car in the car park. I said, no, it's this one. And I was like, that can't be the car you've got for me. It's out the front there if you want to admire it later. Just don't cover it. covered it, sorry. But it is a nice car. And but, you know, it took me a long time to learn not to covet and not to be envious of other people's success. And so walking in God's love is to be satisfied with our lot in life. It's just to accept that this is where I'm at, and I'm going to be grateful. This is a day that the Lord has made. I'm going to give thanks, regardless if I'm sleeping under the bridge or I'm living in a mansion. It doesn't matter. We can have a grateful heart, as we've been singing. A fourth posture of love is that love does not boast. It is not proud. Someone once said that pride is like bad breath. Everyone else knows you have it but you. Ushers, get the toothpaste ready. No, I'm sure it doesn't apply to people in Manaya, but possibly New Plymouth, possibly. But you see, pride is being overinflated with our own importance. It's thinking that we're greater than we are. And actually, humility is the antidote to pride. It's the only way that we can actually, you know, destroy and dismantle that proud attitude in us, is by choosing instead to walk in a humble response to situations. And Jesus established the attitude proper to his followers in Matthew 20, 26, when he said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So many leaders I meet today, they just want to be served. You know, I worked in Singapore for 10 years, and so many of the pastors over there are building their own kingdom. They just want to be served. They don't care about you. As long as you're putting money in the tithing and offering plate each week, they're happy for you to come. But it's almost like they're growing their own ministries, and you can't get near them. You go and try and talk to them, and it's like, what do you want? You know. So I kind of met a lot of those leaders. I met some very, very good leaders as well over the years, but I've met some that seem to have this proudful attitude that I believe is the antithesis of what we are required to walk in. And so servanthood, you know, humility, the willingness to say, I'm sorry if I've made a mistake. Sorry, I was insensitive with that comment. Please forgive me for that. And I believe this is what pleases the heart of God, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so when we're walking in pride, God is resisting our life, and we don't see the blessing of God. We don't experience his grace in the way that we hope to. Okay, the fifth kingdom posture here out of 1 Corinthians 13 is that love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. You see, love is others-oriented. It's not rude. It says, please, thank you, excuse me. It doesn't just demand things and walk into a shop or a restaurant and say, yeah, my food's cold. What are you going to do about it? You know, that's not a Christian behavior. And I've been out to dinner with pastors who did that, and I was so embarrassed where they were almost shouting at the waitress because of some small thing that was wrong with the meal. And I was like, oh, we, you know, this is not right, but it happens. But love is always thinking about the well-being and what's in the best interest of the person before us. How different relationships would be if we had a love which wasn't so belittling and demanding and aggressive. You know, I want, and you should be this person for me, and why don't you do this for me? And I've counseled so many Christian couples, and you know, there's this attitude of, I should be served all the time, and why aren't you serving me, and why aren't you doing what I want you to do? And it's this kind of demanding kind of attitude. How many train wrecks happen in relationships over that kind of behavior and over just some little thing? But, you know, we can all develop the gift of thicker skin and overcome our tendency to easily become irritated. Amen? I had a great lesson in that many years ago. I was very new to ministry. I'd just moved to Singapore. I'd been there a couple of years. I was working in quite a large church there in youth ministry. And one of the youth leaders was giving me a really hard time. He basically was getting the youth on his side, and he was spreading things about me, and which were more or less half-truths. And so he was creating a division among the youth congregation. There was about 130 of the youth there, and it was causing me a tremendous amount of stress. And the information about what was going on in the church had come to the ears of the senior pastor. I'd kind of brought up a couple of things in a staff meeting. And anyway, one afternoon we were driving to lunch, and this senior pastor, he's there, and he turns to me and says, oh, how's that situation going with you and that leader in the church, in the youth congregation? And I just said, oh, not very good, actually. It was kind of at the height of when everything was going pear-shaped. And he goes, so what are you going to do about it? And I guess I said it flippantly as kind of like a joke to alleviate the tension of what I was feeling. I just said, oh, I'm going to take him around the back of the church and lay hands on him, you know, suddenly. No, I wouldn't have done that because he was bigger than me. But I actually felt like doing it, you know, because I was angry and I was offended. I was aggrieved. And this guy really gave me a hard time. And he created a lot of stress into my world to the point where I was thinking, oh, I'm just going to throw the towel in. I've had enough. I never signed up for this. I'd just rather go back to cooking or doing some other job that doesn't require people hitting me all the time with things and throwing arrows and throwing darts. Welcome to the ministry, you know. And people in ministry know what I'm talking about. And when I say ministry at any level, in fact, not necessarily only full-time ministry, but in any people-caring profession, there are going to be those situations of misunderstanding and hurt. And so anyway, I was sharing all these things to the senior pastor and about laying hands on this guy behind the back of the church, and he quickly pulls the car over to the side of the road because I think he thought I was going to do it. and he looked at me like this, and I did reassure him that I wasn't going to do it. But he said, Jeremy, you're not going to last. You're not going to last. You're not going to survive ministry unless you grow thicker skin. And as he said those words, it was almost like the presence of God just hit me. And it spoke to my spirit, and I thought, he's so right. If I don't have thick skin, if I'm so sensitive of every accusation and every criticism, if I get my mind off the main thing, which is the kingdom of God, and if I get my mind onto all this twisted stuff and another person's evaluation and assessment of myself, I'm going to stay stuck there and distracted instead of marching forward in the strength and grace of God to pursue the call that he's given me. But this guy's going to, the enemy's going to use him to take me out. I need thick skin. And it was a revelation to me, in fact. And things began to change overnight. Every day, probably 30, 40 times a day, I say, Jeremy, thick skin, So go and spend a bit more time in the sun to get thicker skin, crocodile skin. No, I didn't need to do that metaphorically. I did, though. I began to just say, Lord, give me thicker skin. And over time, I began to turn a corner. In fact, that young youth leader who mistreated me and accused me of so many things, a year later came back and asked for forgiveness. And so God has his ways of vindicating and justifying and validating our cause if we do it in the right heart, out of a posture of love. And so we need to be thick-skinned. Now, don't be so easily offended by people because somebody didn't shake your hand or they didn't greet you the way you hoped that they would. Just be okay. Just say, I'm comfortable with who I am. I don't need that to make me who I am. It's a bonus when they do, but don't expect it every time. And so a person walking in love will never flare up or bludgeon their way through any opposition which presents itself in order to be heard. The sixth statement or posture, if you like, for love, walking in the supreme virtue of love, is love keeps no record of wrongs. You see, we can forgive people but still keep a memory of their actions. And every time we do, it's like, you know, we go back to the scene and the episode that happened and we rehearse it all over and over again of what took place and the injustice, and we begin to go back into the emotions of that memory and it begins to sting us and upset us again and again. But you see, a person walking in love will give up their right to holding on to the offense because they'll say, the memory's not going to go away automatically. God doesn't give us a spiritual lobotomy, but he does say, just put those things aside. Give it to me and leave it at the cross. And walk on in the strength and the grace of my spirit. And so we're not to keep thinking about it. And I used to, you know, one thing I struggled with for many years was getting to sleep at night. And part of the reason for that is because simply I had all this resentment towards people. And I was trying to go to bed at night and I'd be thinking about this person said this to me today. This person glared at me or accused me of this. And I'd get so angry and so worked up and I'd be tossing and turning and then I'd be praying for sleep. But God was saying to me, no, you've got to forgive those people or you're not going to get a good night's sleep. And so sometimes we have to do it every day. You know, forgiveness is a process. And I have to sometimes ask and go back to that place of forgiveness 10, 20, 30 times in a single day and say, Lord, give me that grace that I could forgive and I won't hold that person to ransom anymore because you paid the ransom for my sin and for me to walk in freedom and wholeness. And because you have forgiven me much, I in turn will forgive that person much as well. And so we need to arm ourselves with that understanding that because, in fact, we have all been forgiven so much, that we will forgive others much. And that's the posture of walking in love in the area of keeping no record of wrongs. And the seventh statement that Paul gives us here as a posture of love is that love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you're talking to somebody and perhaps you've gone through a really tough, challenging situation and you're telling this person, you're sort of wanting sympathy from them or at least some kind of support from them, and you're sharing this awful story of some challenge that you went through and the person's sort of listening, but you can see a little bit of a smile on their lip and that it's almost like they're trying to hold back from bursting into laughter. Has anyone ever had that experience? I've had it a couple of times, and it's almost like, are you happy that I'm going through this? This is when you actually know who your true friends really are, because those people are not for you. They're actually happy and almost gleeful that you're going through something of a challenge. But you see, love and action will uphold righteousness and truth and will never take delight in the deeds of darkness or the downfall of another person. You see, it won't delight in seeing another person damaged or hurt or, you know, going through injustice or failure. And sometimes we can have this attitude, yep, told you so, knew that was going to happen to him. And we have the self-righteous kind of judgment that begins to come through us. But love does not delight in evil. it rejoices with the truth. And finally, Paul says in his eighth statement of agape love, he closes the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by saying, love never fails. Or love never fails. You see, actually, it doesn't close the chapter completely. There's some verses after that, but it closes that passage with love never fails. You see, love never writes people off. It doesn't lose faith in believing for a positive outcome for others. Jesus never wrote anyone off. His love reached out even to the thief on the cross in his final moments of life, and his arm is not too short to reach out to you as well. Imagine a world where this kind of love exists. Will we be remembered for our love? I know we're going through an unprecedented time in history and life, and we're seeing people tested to the core. I'm seeing anger manifest through people and next-door neighbors and things like never before. And people are frustrated and reactive and angry. And we don't have all the answers to what's going on in our world, but what we carry is the love of Christ in our heart that's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. And if we choose to walk in love, we don't have to have all the answers, but people will be drawn to the light that's in us, the light of His love that emanates through us and gives hope to the hopeless. And so we don't have to have a theological education and be great with words. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't even have to be young and attractive or anything like that. You know, we just need to walk in love. And if we walked in love, imagine what the world would look like. Imagine what the world would look like with those eight expressions of agape love embedded in our hearts. And we're aspiring to walk in those. Now, I know I read those and I see, yeah, I'm failing in a couple of them. Some are better than others, but I'm learning. We're all learning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, one of the fruit. And I believe that as we enter a new year with a lot of uncertainties, a lot of fears, a lot of apprehensions, and a lot of voices that are circulating about this thing or that thing and this theory and that thing, we can get so embroiled in all of that stuff. But I believe that we just need to keep things simple and we just need to go back to the basics of our faith and to walk in love, because I believe we'll leave a lasting deposit in the people's lives that we speak to that will be more convincing than a three-hour debate about Christianity with them. It's a simple love that you carry and the kindness you show to people will be more convincing of God's reality than your best arguments and attempts to persuade another person. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you so much for these wonderful people who've come along on a Sunday morning. Lord, they could have been golfing. They could have been at the beach. They could have been anywhere, but they came to worship you. They came to put you first and to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this community of faith and these faithful sisters and brothers here who come and just bring what they can and even sometimes even bring their brokenness and their problems. But Lord, you understand because you have answers for each one. Lord, may the love that you've given to us be made more manifest even through 2022. May it become more evident that we've spent time with you and we've been pursuing intimacy with you. And Lord, that there's been a tremendous deposit of your love that you want to release through us. And so, Lord, we just want to give you space this morning as well. Lord, we just want to open our hearts afresh to you to receive the grace, the refreshment that you have. Lord, the encouragement that comes from your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that there would be even a sense of your love that would begin to just kind of flow through the building here and just to break down resistance and break down offenses and break down walls to what you're doing and what you want to do in us. Lord, that you would remove the cloud of confusion from our hearts, that you would take us out of the despair of what we see go on around us, but you would center our faith and our eyes upon you, the author, the finisher of our faith, that we would only serve you, that we would only pursue you this year. We wouldn't pursue the false comforts of idolatry and materialism and hedonism, but we would pursue those things that will have an eternal reward for us. Lord, we just thank you for the reminder of love, Lord, that it's a challenge to us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves afresh to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just taking some water. I'm just going to pray for a few people, then the opportunity will be here if anyone else would like to receive prayer after. But I just kind of feel to just say a couple of things to a few people before we do that. Are we doing okay? The food smells good, doesn't it? I think it's a distraction. It's like, okay, spiritual food or physical food? Both. Have both, yeah. All right. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I'll just say a few things to the gentleman. You're kind of wearing a khaki t-shirt at the back. Is it okay to say a few things to you, sir? Yeah, it's okay? What's your name? Steve. Father, we thank you for Steve, and we thank you for his life and for his heart for you. And you know, Steve, I just see you're a person of great integrity, a person of tremendous faithfulness, and you're a man of your word, and God has kind of put that kind of character inside of you, and he's given you a tremendous ability to kind of do things, physical things with your hands. And I just see you as a person of generosity to others and helping as you go about your busyness and helping as you go through life, seeking to serve. And God just wants to commend you for having that heart of serving, that heart of giving. He says, thank you for putting others first, and thank you for being a man of integrity, even when it was challenging to do that. Because I see kind of situations happen in your life sometimes where there was offense, but instead of, you know, you getting angry and trying to take matters into your own hand, I kind of feel like you let it go and you moved on, and God just wants to commend you for having the ability to do that. It says, keep going, my son. Keep moving forward, because there's a tremendous deposit of the Lord's love in your heart, and he's going to help you to release it more and more over this year, and for it to spill out into situations. And there's been things from your past that still haunt you and continue to kind of bother you and plague your mind. The Lord says, submit those things to me, because I care for you. Cast your cares upon me. You do not need to carry those things. Although weeping comes at night, joy comes in the morning. So I kind of sense the Holy Spirit's going to bring a greater infilling of joy into your situation this year. And the scripture also says, put a garment of praise on for a spirit of heaviness. And I believe that worship is such a vital key for you to kind of freeing your heart from those emotional attachments and associations, and to really be lifted up in prayer and in the spirit, and to shake off the shackle of yesterday's disappointments and heartaches and the people that did you wrong, but just to let go of those things and to walk towards what is a bright future. Because the Lord says, even the latter days will be given over to greater expressions of you being productive in his kingdom. And it's almost like the spirit of grief that sometimes tried to come around you will be lifted, and you'll be free, and you'll walk with tremendous stability in your heart, and those things won't hold you back anymore. So, Father, we thank you for Steve, and we just want to bless him this morning. We thank you for his heart for you. Lord, may you touch him right now. Lord, may you pour into him the oil of gladness. May you fill him to overflowing with joy everlasting. Lord, would you take away from him the spirit of grief and the things that accumulate through life and hardship, and you would remove those, and you would replace it with a sense of victory and joy an optimism for the future, Lord. May the years ahead become so filled with productivity for your kingdom, for your name's sake, that he would just see change and he would experience an inner heart transformation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I drink a lot of water. Somebody accused me recently. They said, you drink like an elephant. Because when I do Zoom, I'm just like, and then I say, I got to go and fill my bottle again. And I go through two or three. At least I'm hydrated. Yeah, at least I'm hydrated. I must say a few things to the sister here in the front. You're wearing the heart-shaped brooch. Are they called brooches? A pendant. A pendant. Were you playing the guitar, were you? Yeah. What's your name? Jenny. Father, we thank you for Jenny. We thank you for her life, for her heart for you. And Lord, we lift Jenny to your throne of grace and we ask Holy Spirit for that freshness, for the fresh oil to flow through her. Lord, to encourage her at this time and to give her strength and just that impetus to keep pressing on and keep pressing forward with great determination. And the Lord has given you a determined heart, one that wouldn't give up easily. It's like you don't give up on people either. You want to keep pressing on and keep pressing through for them and interceding for them and serving them. And the Lord says, thank you for your good works that you've given to the poor and to those needy and to those who needed help. And even in your own family situation, sometimes there was even your own challenges and difficulties. And I felt like you said to the Lord, what about my problems? What about the issues that I'm going through? Who cares about these things? But the Lord says, I care for you. I care deeply about those things that you struggle with. And I'm going to, give you even a greater measure of support for your own emotional well-being and through different people and situations over the coming year. And I feel that God is going to honor you for the commitments and the prayers that you've prayed. He's going to cause you to have tremendous joy and victory as well in seeing God change the landscape even of some people's circumstances in your life that you've been interceding for and trying to see change happen for them. But God loves, those who are generous to other people, and God also loves a generous giver. And I feel like you're that person of generosity and giving and kindness, and God will ensure that you have what's needed at the right time. And even as we sung the song, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus, I kind of feel like that song is a song for you, is an anthem for you, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to not be clouded by all that has been and all that could be and all the regrets and all the things that would try and kind of come against your heart and mind. But God says, you and I together, we're going to do this thing. Because I kind of see the Lord reaching out to you and he takes hold of your hand and he says, let's go on a little journey together. And it's a strengthening, encouraging journey where he pours into you what's needed. And even in the sorrow of your heart, I see there comes an acceptance of what has happened and also a willingness to let go and relinquish certain things that have troubled you for many years. Even though you haven't kind of talked about those and complained to people, but stuff's been there that God wants to also help you to walk through and to receive a greater measure of freedom in those things. And so the Lord kind of says, hold on, don't quit, don't give up, don't get disgruntled, don't think that I've walked by you. But I'm with you, and I will be with you to the ends of the earth. And that's a pretty long time, and it's a pretty long place. And so it's not a time to sit down and be discouraged. It's not a time to think that life is too challenging and too tough. But God says, I have new assignments for you, and will you report for duty as those assignments are given? And so there's a few things there that the Lord is going to help you to kind of overcome. But he's also going to give you the joy of serving, because that's where you're in your sweet spot when you serve other people. That's where you feel lifted up and encouraged, and God is going to give you the right kind of fit for that in terms of the assignments for service that he brings you into. So, Father, we thank you for Jenny, and we just bless her life, Lord, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd pour over her what's needed at this time, and, Lord, that you'd grace to her such a tremendous just perseverance, Lord, and tenacity and desire to just really make those inroads into every situation, Lord, that she would draw upon your strength. She would draw upon your grace at this time, in Jesus' name. And I'll probably just pray for one more, and then we can open up. Is that okay? Are we doing okay, Reverend, for time? I might just say a few things to the lady in the floral top. I think you call it a top, floral top. I'm a guy. Yeah. What's your name? Diane. Okay, Diane. Father, we thank you for Diane. We thank you for her life, and we thank you for a heart for you. And, you know, the first thing I hear for you, Diane, is that you're a very hard worker. And I just see you as a person who has incredible endurance, someone who has the ability to get things done and multitask, you know, and the person who's in the kitchen cooking preserves or cooking things and doing this thing and doing that thing and outside digging in the garden and doing all kinds of things. But you're a person of endurance, a person who's able to really get things done and work hard. And even for the kingdom, you know, I see that turned towards the kingdom as well, that whole ethic of work being applied to even certain things and roles that God has given you in the past but will give to you in the future. And God is the one that uses your practicality. Because I see you having a real practical bent to you, going to this house and just putting your arm around this sister and saying, hey, it's going to be okay, and going here and supporting another person. And it's like you leave a trail of good works around you wherever you go. And God says, thank you for serving the least of these, you know, even those who were damaged and bruised and separated and, you know, and they'd been lost and they're widowed and things. But I just see you having this heart, and you kind of take food around to their house or some produce that you've grown in the garden or something. And it's kind of like you have this ability to bless and to encourage. But I also see you're a person of tremendous faith and prayer. And God has called you to that realm to stand even in the gap at times, even when you don't feel like it, for other people. Because there's a place of prayer and intercession upon you that brings tremendous results in those things. And I know that some of those things you've been saying, Lord, but how long is this going to take? I've been asking you about this for this many years. But the Lord says that just keep doing it even when you don't see the outcome, because he hears every prayer that you pray. He sees every sacrifice that you make, and he wants to just really, really encourage you and say, keep going, keep running at the speed you're running, keep aware of what I'm doing. And I just see you having some tremendous input into some young kids and just really blessing them and imparting into them a tremendous modeling of wisdom and teaching them how to, you know, walk and how to stand strong in life. Because I see you're a person of practical common sense and congenial wisdom, conventional wisdom that you give to people out of your own experiences, just to help them so they don't have to make the mistakes that you saw other people make. And God will give you a tremendous role in mentoring and providing and pouring in, even financial pouring in, but also your own resources of what you've learned and what you've grown in. And I just see you have this eagerness even to know God, you know, at such a deep level, and to know him and pursue him even more in this coming year. God says, I'm going to open up some opportunities for that too. And he says, come to the secret place, because you know that's the place where you're filled. He says, sit with me, dine with me, allow me to impart strength. I also see revelation coming. It's almost like you're going to start seeing pictures in your mind and your imagination, maybe visions as well of what God is saying and helping you to kind of navigate through life
It says, you know, be open. And so, Lord, we ask for our sister here, Diane, Lord, her spiritual eyes would open to greater seeing within the realm of the Spirit, that she would see things that she needs to see. She would hear things that she needs to hear. And, Lord, she would always have that obedient heart that would want to walk and flow in your purposes and just be that practical, giving, help, selfless, altruistic kind of person that you've made her. So we bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I guess I'll just say a couple more things and then, so I better give it back to your pastor. So just as I was preaching earlier, and, you know, I just felt as a corporate body, as a corporate gathering as well, sometimes like when we prophesy, everybody wants a prophecy, and I'm sorry that we can't always do that. But yeah, I get the unction to prophesy for certain people, and so it could be that this week it's this person, next week it's another person or something. But what I'll say is that in a corporate sense, if you like, for the church here, for the community, you know, I believe that, you know, God is really, I just see him kind of strengthening this congregation over the coming year. And there's been a lot of hurts and discouragements that people have carried with them. And sometimes I see it's almost like suitcases that people carry with them around of baggage, you know, and we all have it, let's face it, let's be honest. But I just see God kind of helping individuals here to kind of just leave the baggage, you know, just don't carry it anymore. It makes you really tired. And just really to pursue God with great intimacy. And I feel that God is going to help, you know, the congregation to do that this year. And I also see him bringing different people at different times to this church. Don't be dismayed when someone comes and they stay for a month and they leave, because it's kind of God has to sort a few things out in their heart. It's not about holding the person for 20 years. It's just like being, you know, handcuffs and follow me. No, it's not that kind of thing. But it's just letting God bring people in. And there's a season that we journey with people for. And it may not be a long season. But just be that loving community at that time to that individual or family when they come. And I feel like God will be really use your service to him. And he will cause people to feel loved and edified and cherished, and they will go out of this building saying, you know, that's a great, great fellowship, and this is a place where we felt loved. And that's really going to be the strength of this community, is people coming in and leaving feeling loved. And we can't solve the problems of everybody. We can't. But we can tell them about the one who can, and we can point them to the one who has eternal life. And I feel that's going to be a strength of this congregation. But I also see a certain community involvement as well. And I don't know if it's like an outreach or it could be like food parcels or something. But I kind of see this church doing some good works in the community. And not to earn brownie points, you know. Look at us, look how good we are. But more about responding to the gospel mission to be a blessing to people. And I just see there's going to be people involved in that and little things that will blossom here and there. But God just says, hold on to your faith. You know, don't let the enemy erode that. Don't become discouraged because of things that has happened personally or corporately. But move forward with the agenda that God has, with the plans that he has. And I just see a fresh breeze kind of blowing through the church as well, as people do that and as they allow the cobwebs to be removed from their hearts, and as they allow a greater confidence and a greater victory and an encouragement to solidify around them as well. Thank you so much. God bless you.